The great G.K. Chesterton, writer, Christian apologist, theologian, he's a man of many parts. In the course of the long years of his copious writing, one of the nicknames he picked up along the way was the Prince of Paradox. That's what they called him, Prince of Paradox. They called him that because paradox was his favorite form of argumentation. What I mean is that he would put forth a statement, and then in support of his statement, he would put forth, adduce, paradoxes. So he would say a perfectly normal thing over here to set you up, and then riff on it in an unexpected way over there to knock you down. Paradoxes. If this is true over here, well then, this is also true over here, isn't it? And you would have to agree. And I tell you all of that because I want to start this morning with one of my favorite Chestertonian paradoxes. Actually, a pair of them. A pair of paradoxes. It's a paradox pair. In his book, Orthodoxy, which was first published in 1908, by the way, 115 years ago, but still in print today because it rules. In Orthodoxy, G.K. is talking about thankfulness, gratitude. And he says, the test of all happiness is gratitude. That's his assertion, his premise. That's the thing he's going to be arguing. The test of all happiness is gratitude, he says. And I felt grateful, though I hardly knew to whom. He's talking about his experiences as a young person. And so then he argues. Children are grateful when Santa Claus puts in their stockings gifts of toys or sweets. Could I not be grateful to Santa Claus when he puts in my stockings the gift of two miraculous legs? We thank people for birthday presents of cigars and slippers. Can I thank no one for the birthday present of birth? Two lovely Chestertonian paradoxes there. You saw them, right? Perfectly normal idea over here. A man gets little gifts to celebrate his birthday, pair of slippers, box of cigars, and he's grateful. Of course he is. Of course he is. Perfectly normal over here. But surely the gift of life itself is bigger and better than a box of cigars or a pair of slippers. It's literally the ultimate birthday present, being born. And Chesterton says, is there no one to thank? And you see what he's doing. He's using the paradox of how people are grateful for the littlest things, but forget to be grateful for the biggest things to support his argument. Again, he says, so kids find candy and toys in their stockings, and they're grateful to Santa Claus because he put them there. Thanks, Santa. Perfectly normal. Perfectly normal over here. Over here, though, I look in my stockings and whoa, I find legs. Should I thank Santa for putting legs in my stockings? Chestertonian paradox. Little gifts like candy and toys, and kids are grateful. But surely, surely legs are a bigger and better gift than candy and toys. Is it because legs go in stockings that we forget to be thankful for them? I just love the way he thinks. And all Chesterton's books are full of stuff like that. But now, remember, his paradoxes are in support of a claim. Paradoxes are how he argues his point. And what's his point? The test of all happiness is gratitude. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's saying that expressions of gratitude, thankfulness, are the natural outflow of happiness. Happy people are grateful people. That's just how it works. If a man tells you he's happy, but he never expresses any thankfulness, he may not be as happy as his self-reportage there. If he tells you he's happy in his marriage, but he's never thankful for his wife, well, the test of happiness is gratitude. That's what G.K. Chesterton is saying. If a woman tells you she's happy in her job, but she's never thankful for her boss or her coworkers or her customers or her paycheck or the work she gets to do, well, the test of happiness is gratitude. I've mentioned before in other contexts that worship is faith made audible. But what G.K. Chesterton is saying here is sort of the same thing. It's like that with gratitude. If worship is faith made audible, then gratitude is happiness made audible. But now, here's the interesting thing, the life-altering thing. Get this, if you've never heard it before, it may not only blow your mind, it may rock your world. Because what psychologists and counselors and spiritual advisors will tell you is, yes, those things are the outflow of the state that produces them, but they can also have the effect of producing that state. I feel like I need to show you a diagram. See, worship is the natural outflow of faith. People of faith worship. That's what faith does. However, the astonishing discovery is regular engagement in worship also increases faith. It's weird, but it's true. It's a feedback loop. You all know about feedback loops. Anyone who's ever held a microphone too close to a speaker knows about feedback loops, where the output starts creating the input. So it's not just that our doing is a product of our thinking, though it is. It's that if we do the doing, it will affect the thinking. Feedback loop. You want to have increased faith? One of the easiest ways to start that happening in your life is to show up for church regularly and worship. You can't choose to just have more faith. It doesn't work that way. But you can choose the behavior that will generate faith. And the same is true of happiness and gratitude. The test of all happiness is gratitude, said Chesterton. Happy people are thankful people. However, weird but true, on the other hand, regular engagement in gratitude actually increases happiness. Again, it's a feedback loop. You want to be happy? Hey, anyone here this morning want to be happy?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, one of the fastest ways to get there is to engage regularly in gratitude. Because here's the thing. You can't just choose to be happy on a whim. Doesn't work that way. Your feelings are your feelings are your feelings. You can't just be happy for the choosing. Okay, everybody, on the count of three, happiness. One, two, three. Get with a happy program, people. No, actually, that way lies misery. But the thing you can choose, the thing you can choose is to be thankful, to express gratitude. That's actually one of the main things the Apostle Paul is talking about in the Bible in the book we call Colossians. Now, I don't know if you know about the book of Colossians. It's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Epistle is the proper term. He wrote an epistle. An epistle is not the wife of an apostle. It's a dumb joke. But it's an epistle that he wrote to the church in the Greco-Roman city of Colossae in Asia Minor. Today we would call it the Republic of Turkey. Paul had never actually been to Colossae. It wasn't a church that he planted. He's planted a church in Ephesus, and what has happened is that church planters from Ephesus have gone out from Ephesus, and one of the places that they planted a church is in Colossae. And Paul was pretty excited about that because he knew that's the future of the church. Churches planting new churches. And he's very invested in the Christians at Colossae. They're not his children in the faith, but they're like his grandchildren in the faith. They're the next generation of the faithful. But he's heard that there's a problem in Colossae. And we don't know precisely what it was. Some of it seems to have been that some Ephesian DNA was in there. You know, churches have DNA just like people have DNA, so to speak. It's metaphorical, but it's true. And the letter he writes to the Colossians reads a lot like a shorter, more particular version of the similar but longer letter that we call Ephesians. He talks to them in very similar terms. We talked last week, if you'll remember, about how Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the Christian walk. Do you remember that? If you were here last week, I hope you remember that. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's Paul in the Ephesian letter. He wants to talk to them about their walk, which is Paul language for how you live your life. That's your walk. Your walk is like your ordinary going around life, your orbit. Not just how you are on Sunday morning in church, but the whole thing. When you get up, it's just your family. When you go to work, and it's you and your colleagues. When you go to school, and you're there with your classmates. When you go out with your friends. Whatever your normal Sunday to Sunday life is, that's your walk. Now, I don't know how your walk was last week, but mine had a lot of motion in it. And how do I be a Christian? How do I walk in a manner worthy of the calling, so to speak, not just in church, but at the movie theater, and at the allergy clinic, in the gym, and having lunch with my friends, working alone in my office, and having lunch with some other pastors, and running a 5K, everybody ran a 5K, wearing the shirt. And at a boxing match, that's right, I went to a boxing match this last week. Never been to a boxing match. And how do you be a Christian at a boxing match? I didn't know. But I knew I needed to figure it out. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. He's talking to them about their walk. But now, it's always worth noting that when the Apostle Paul, really anyone in the Bible, but when Paul says therefore, when you mean a therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. And what it's there for in this case is that it's the hinge of the letter. We've talked about this before, how most of Paul's letters, he usually follows the same basic structure in them. The first half of the letter is the believe. The second half is the behave. First half is the doctrine. The second half is the doing. The first half is the theological justification. The second half is the practical application. And so Paul says, therefore, meaning, in light of all the doctrine that I just reminded you of, which you all said yes to, which is about Jesus and redemption and salvation and the cross and all of that stuff that you have already accepted and believed, therefore, walk in him. To walk in Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means to be like him, to imitate him. See, we're in the church not just supposed to be Christ acceptors, people who have accepted Jesus as Savior. We're not just Christ applauders, people who approve of his works. Very good, Jesus. Yes, yes, very good. It was so good that he did that. Wasn't it good? We're called to be Christ imitators. People who live as he lived. As Paul says here, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then he says, abounding in thanksgiving. And that's interesting. Because like I said, Paul had heard that there was a problem in the church at Colossae. And unlike some of the other letters of Paul, we don't know exactly what the problem was. We have some ideas. He describes it in very roundabout, sort of general language. He says in the next verse, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What does that mean? And again, we don't know precisely what was going on, except that it seems like that in the church at Colossae, they had gotten the idea that Jesus alone wasn't enough. And so they were trying all kinds of other things, not instead of Jesus, but along with Jesus. They needed an and. Do you know what I mean? They were worried that just the simple gospel, just the simple faith in Jesus wasn't enough to get them through. And so they needed Jesus and. And apparently there were a lot of different ands going on in the church at Colossae. Some people were doing Jesus and the Old Testament law. Oh, that's a good one. Isn't that a good one? Jesus and some rules. Oh, we like that one. That'll generate some confidence. Legalism. You can tell yourself that you're better than other people because you have a longer list of rules than they do. Start to feel a little anxious about your salvation, and you can make yourself a nice list of the rules that you keep that other people don't. And everyone can watch you and be very impressed. Look at him. Look at all the commandments he keeps. Look at her. Look at all the stuff she doesn't do. Oh, that'll work. Some people were doing Jesus and spiritual practices. They had little prayers and sayings and mottos that they'd say to themselves. Or they had little amulets and tchotchkes that made them feel good, brought them comfort. You know what I'm talking about? That'll work really well too. I mean, a lot of us, Jesus and that stuff. Go to the Christian bookstore, get yourself a necklace or some earrings or a candle, little angel figurine, and then you can be comforted by the fact that you have the appropriate Christian stuff. Some people were doing Jesus and intellectual attainment. Know lots of things. Memorize a lot of Bible. And you can feel superior. And like God has to let you into heaven because you can read Greek and Hebrew and can quote the famous philosophers. Know the definitions of many theological terms. Can you tell which one I'm probably tempted to? And they were doing Jesus and this, Jesus and that. Why? Because it seems they were anxious. They were having some anxiety. And they couldn't believe that it could be as simple as just Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, just Jesus. Well, there has to be something more. I mean, something we can invest in, you know, something that we can grab a hold of, something we can do. Well, I don't know why the anxiety had gotten to them like that. I kind of wonder if it wasn't just the stress of modern life. You know, modern to them, you understand. Just the stress of Iron Age life in general. And I wonder if it isn't the stress of modern life that gets to us sometimes. Hmm? Hmm? so we look for an and. Something to get us through. A little something to help us manage. What's your and? Maybe it's a habit that you know you need to put down. Maybe it's a way that you've been protecting yourself. Maybe it's a way that you've been distracting yourself. Maybe it's possessions that you've acquired that make you feel safe. Who knows? What's your and? And it is as though to all of that, the Apostle Paul says, you want an and? You want something to do? You want a little extra? I got an idea for an and for you, says Paul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's an and for you. Why not try thankfulness? I love that he says, by the way, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because the peace of Christ is trying to rule in your hearts. Did you know that? We let all kinds of things get in the way of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. But Paul says, here's an and for you. And be thankful. Why not try thankfulness? Hey, are you looking for something to zhuzh up your Christianity? Something to make your Christianity a little fancy? How about gratitude? You gonna work on that tight feeling in your chest? You can try some thankfulness. Hey, you want to deal with the swirling thoughts? Try thankfulness. And just read the rest of the passage. It's marvelous. The next two verses, it kind of cracks me up, actually. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three times in as many verses, Paul tells them to be thankful. Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. Tell us how you really feel, Paul. And he's diagnosing even while he's prescribing. Because the problem is they're not thankful. And the solution is thankfulness. Which is great. But how do we do it? How do we do thankfulness? And I think the answer is found kind of in what G.K. Chesterton was saying to us earlier. We thank people for birthday presents and or cigars and slippers. Can I thank no one for the birthday present of birth? As trite as it sounds, we make a list. We just start listing. As trite as it sounds, we count our blessings. Now, I need to be careful here, because I know that there are people in our congregation of tender conscience and a negative turn of mind. And what I am not talking about is saying to yourself or to other people, for that matter, well, just count your blessings, it could be worse. Which is like an accusation of ingratitude, right? Which will just make you feel bad that you have so many generic blessings that you can't think of right now, and if you aren't grateful for them, they could be taken away. It could be worse. That's just gonna make you more anxious. See, the thing is, for many of us, most of what goes on in our brain is story. Nothing unusual about that. Story, narrative, is simply how the brain experiences time. Because of that, by the way, scientists suggest that there is a kind of narrativity, a kind of storytelling to consciousness. We are constantly, so to speak, telling ourselves the story of ourselves. And the thing about anxiety, and this isn't just me making stuff up, by the way, this is me telling you what research says. This is also, by the way, just me. I have a lot of anxious family members and friends. Anxiety works through the power of story, telling yourself unhelpful narratives, bad narratives. And it's weird because it's the interplay between the conscious and subconscious levels of your mind up here and the chemical level of your brain down here. And the brain chemicals down here both affect and are affected by the stories that go on up here. Because again, it's a kind of a circle, it's a feedback loop. So on the one hand, unhelpful brain chemistry can make you tell yourself bad stories. But on the other hand, if you have the habit of telling yourself unhelpful narratives, it can negatively affect your brain chemistry. Every bad story you tell yourself is a kind of downvote for your brain chemistry. And the thing is, the unhelpful stories we tell ourselves can be stories about what's going on in the future, what's gonna happen. We call that worry. Or they can be stories about what happened in the past, regret. And anxiety will do both worry and regret at the exact same time. And the thing is, if you tell yourself, well, just count your blessings because it could be worse, if you listen to that, you're already telling yourself a bad story about the future in which it could be worse. But if you are simply thankful, thank God for the gift of my life, thank God for the gift of my legs, and so on. What that does, it's kind of cool. It lifts you up out of both the past and the future to be truly present in the present with God's presence, with all the wonderful blessings you have in the moment. And I can already tell what's going to happen for some of you, because you start trying to be present in the moment with all the wonderful blessings you have, and immediately you start thinking about how you used to have more blessings in the past. Or maybe you start worrying about some blessings you're going to lose in the future. But those are just stories about the past and the future. Just simply be present with the blessings of the present. As Paul says, and be thankful. Now, I'm talking about this morning, of course, because here we are on Sunday before Thanksgiving. It's coming. So it occasions me to talk about this, but I'm really just taking the opportunity because I think that the church in general and our congregation in particular really need to hear about thankfulness. Say amen if you can. This is the second sermon in this three-part series about gratitude that I'm calling the Gratitude Gambit. What's a gambit? Do you remember? A gambit is like a technique, a strategy, specifically a risky strategy that pays off big. That's what gratitude is, particularly as Paul presents it to us. He says, make this a part of your walk, thankfulness. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, if you just read through Paul's letters, Paul talks about gratitude all the time. Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. But in three places, in Ephesians where we were last week, here in Colossians this morning, and over in 1 Thessalonians where we'll be next week, in those three places, he goes big. He makes his most sweeping statements about it. I mean, it's really big here in this passage. Did you catch it? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you leave anything out? Whatever you do. Well, what about the stuff I say? Yes, that too. In word or deed. Do everything. Everything? Everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. You got to do it all with thankfulness. Is there anything you're not supposed to do with thankfulness? Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. Now, how do we do that? Well, I don't know if you are on social media, but you may have noticed right now in November, people are doing thankfulness all over social media. Have you noticed that? I'm doing some thankfulness. If you follow me on social media, you can join in. Every day I post one thing that I'm thankful for, and I ask, what are you thankful for? And I would love it if everybody here would just tell me underneath my post in the comments what you're thankful for. I would love to hear it. That's on Facebook and Instagram. Or do your own. Do your own, in fact, and tag me so I can see it and comment. I would love to know what's the one thing, the one big thing you're thankful for. But you know what therapists and spiritual advisors and psychologists say is the easiest, fastest way to do this and see results? We're just getting very practical right now. This is not something from the Bible. This is a how. This is nuts and bolts. They say start a gratitude journal. 15 minutes a day, you take out your gratitude journal and you list a minimum of three things, preferably five, but if you can't think of five, go with three. Three things that you are grateful for each day. Try to engage as many senses as you can, taste, smell, hearing, sight, propitiation, whatever it may be, to bring to mind all of the things that you are grateful for. And what you're doing when you do that day by day, three to five things you're thankful for every day, is instead of your telling yourself a bad story about the past or a bad story about the future, you're telling yourself a story every day about the present in which you are blessed. And if every day you take 15 minutes to tell yourself the story of today in which you are blessed, it's amazing what happens. Psychologists will tell you that when we give, or interestingly receive, but here I'm talking about give, when we give gratitude, our brains turn loose of all the feel-good chemicals that they've been hoarding. All of that dopamine and serotonin that you keep hoping you'll get from somewhere. Three to five thankfuls a day, and that stuff starts turning loose. We feel happy. Consistent gratitude practice. And what actually begins to happen is gratitude begins to canalize. What that means is that the neural pathways, the pathways of gratitude begin to strengthen. And it becomes more and more an automatic response to life's challenges. But the bottom line is, however you do it, you gotta do it. Because it's the antidote. It's the "and" that's endorsed by the Apostle Paul. You treat all the good things in your life, every blessing you receive, as though it were a gift. And moreover, a gift that you might not have gotten, but did. Christians, how unexpected and amazing the gifts that God gives us each day. What was it Chesterton said? The test of all happiness is gratitude. True. Because happy people are thankful people. Gratitude is happiness made audible. But it's also true that thankful people become happy people. Hey, you want to be happy? If you want to be happy, as the Apostle Paul would say, walk in Jesus and be thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for smart people who have said smart things, smarter than me, Lord. Thank you for Chesterton and all of his wisdom. Thank you for Paul and all of his insight. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord, whatever is going on in our lives, we can put Jesus at the top of the thankfulness list every day. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection by which we have eternal life. Father, how many blessings we have. Help us to count them each day in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? We're going to sing this song of invitation and decision, and as we do, I hope that the decision you'll make, if you haven't already made it, whatever else, is just to begin.